Good evening. Thank you for being here tonight, and thank you again for the privilege of opening the Word of God together. It's good to see that Dick Andrews is still busy. Many of you all probably couldn't see this, but he was up there leading the songs. So it's good that he's still a song leader, and I appreciate that in Dick. It's a wonderful thing to sing these great hymns, and even better to get in on the good of the truths that are expressed in these hymns. Kathleen began her song with these words, "I am weak, but he is strong." And one of the earlier songs we sang these words, "On his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me." And as I stand here before you tonight, I'm keenly aware of those truths, and trust that as we open the Word of God together, that it will go forth in the power and the strength that only He can give. So if you'll be turning in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. While you're turning there, I want to quote from a verse that's found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 45, and verse 5. From Jeremiah, chapter 45, and verse 5, we read these words. "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Again, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." I don't always make a name for the messages that I give, but if I was going to make a name for this message, it would be making a name. And maybe in a few minutes you'll see where that comes from. This evening we're going to be thinking about making a name for ourselves and seeking great things for ourselves. I suppose that it is part of our human nature, perhaps I should say part of our human fallen nature, to seek great things for ourselves. Is that not true? Doesn't that come very natural to us, to seek great things for ourselves? We're always interested in a better job and better pay and a grander title and a better this and a better that and maybe a bigger house and a nicer car and greater esteem from others. It just seems to come natural that we want to seek great things for ourselves. And yet God says, seek them not. God says, seek them not. Before we get into our passage together tonight, I want to look at three verses of Scripture that are found in the New Testament that together, perhaps more than any other three verses that I'm aware of, will help us to keep this matter in balance, to help us to keep our right view of ourselves before God. And so, of course, I would be quite happy if all of you were able to stay awake and alert and attentive throughout the whole message, but if you're only going to hear part of what I have to say tonight, listen to this, okay? Three verses that I want us to consider that will help us guard against seeking great things for ourselves and trying to make a name for ourselves. And so, let's take a look at John chapter 15 to start with. John chapter 15. These are familiar verses to all of us. John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now this is the part of the verse I want us to focus on tonight. For without me, you can't do very much. Wait a minute. Without me, you can't do as much as you can with me. No, wait a minute. What does it say? For without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. We need to let that sink in. In fact, if we let the truths contained in these three passages penetrate not just our minds, but our hearts, it will change us forever. When we recognize that anything we do for God, we do by His enabling. Turn now to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. We're thinking about verses that will help us to have a right understanding, excuse me, of ourselves in the eyes of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. Now, that verse is hard to misunderstand. Everything we have as a gift from God. And the previous verse reminded us that all that we ever accomplish, we do by God's enabling. But there's one more verse that we need to couple with these other two. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. And it's the first phrase. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now let's take those verses together. And what do we have? God would remind us that everything that we ever do for Him, everything we'll ever accomplish that will count for eternity, is accomplished by His enabling. Without me, ye can do nothing. And everything we have as a gift from God. And who we are by the grace of God. So with who we are, and what we do, and what we have, is all grace, then why would we want to try to seek great things for ourselves? Why would we want to make a name for ourselves in view of those three profound truths that God would impress upon our hearts tonight? And yet we find ourselves seeking great things for ourselves, don't we? And trying to make a name for ourselves. Now to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And we'll begin our reading with verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name." There you go. There's the title, making a name. "Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the whole of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the daughter of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren and had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. Our reading began with a people who had a desire to build a great city. And it ended with an introduction to a man named Abram who turned his back on a great city. And what I would like for us to do tonight, as we look at some of the details of this passage, is for us to compare and contrast the men at Shinar with Abram. Because as we do so, I think God would have for us some very important spiritual lessons that we can learn by comparing Abraham with the men that set out to build this great city. Notice, if you will, verse 1 of chapter 11. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." It was, in fact, the first United Nations, or maybe I should say United Nation. They were united with one language, one speech, one vocabulary, one dictionary. one spirit of pride and one desire to build this great city and tower and make a name for themselves. Verse 2. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, I want to pause for a moment and make a few comments about verse 2 so we can understand the historical setting here, so that we will have a right understanding of what's going on here. Now, if you go back to chapter 10, the preceding chapter, you will find the setting there is, of course, Noah and his three sons after the flood. And Genesis chapter 10 is sometimes referred to as the Table of Nations, because we find in chapter 10 of Genesis that after the flood, there was Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And of course, all the nations of the world trace back to the three sons of Noah. And if we were to read chapter 10, you would find that they were divided according to languages. And yet we come to chapter 11 and we find that there was one language in all the land. So then, of course, we understand that chapter 10 actually follows chronologically after chapter 11. It's Genesis chapter 11 that tells us the how and the why there came to be a multitude of languages on the earth. We also learn something else in chapter 10 of Genesis. We find the first reference to a man who's called Mighty in the Earth. And this man was, of course, the man named Nimrod. We learn about him in chapter 10 and verse 8. He was the descendant of Cush, who was the descendant of Ham, and he was a mighty hunter. And Nimrod's name means rebel. And Nimrod, as we'll see, he lived up to his name, because this mighty man in the earth established himself a kingdom, and this kingdom included Babel. We see that in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, speaking of Nimrod, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And in the last phrase, it says, it was in the land of Shinar. Now, we read about Shinar in our verse in chapter 11, verse 2. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Well, Shinar is used interchangeably in the Word of God with Babylon. In fact, some translations in chapter 11, verse 2, use the word Babylon instead of Shinar. And so in chapter 10, we're introduced to this man named Nimrod, who was a mighty man who had a great kingdom that included Babylon and the city of Babel. And this man's name means rebel. And he lived up to his name by virtue of the fact that this city of Babel was built in rebellion to God. We're going to see that. He built the city of Babel in rebellion against God. And so, just to remind us, when we read about Babylon in the Word of God, Babylon is that which symbolizes worldly pride, moral corruption, and defiance against God. It represents a world system that opposes God and hates the Lord Jesus Christ and appeals to the baser appetites of human nature. So that's just a little bit of background about Babylon and this plain of Shinar, which is in fact Babylon. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, or Babylon, and they dwelt there. This was the land under the control of Nimrod. Now, we come to verse 3. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, verse 4, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They had a great plan. They were going to build a great city and a great tower reaching up to heaven. They were going to make a name for themselves. They were going to build this great city and this great tower, and they were going to sit back in their lawn chairs, I suppose, and drink their pink lemonades and admire their great work and have all the nations around admire their greatness and what they had accomplished. That was their plan. The only problem was they left God out of their plans. They did not acknowledge the truth that we read in Psalm 127 and verse 1, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain who build it. They didn't acknowledge that truth. And so they had all these great plans of building them a city with a great tower reaching up to heaven and making a name for themselves. But God was not in any of their plans. Now, as I mentioned before, I want to contrast these men on the plain of Shinar or Babylon with Abraham. The men of Shinar left God out of their plans. Not so with Abraham. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. God was very much in Abraham's ways. It says he went out, he was called, and he went out into a place which he should after receive, and he obeyed, and he went out. He followed God even though he did not know where the path would lead. Listen, particularly you young people, but young and old alike, it's just as true, it's just as valid. It is a dangerous thing to leave God out of our plans. When we do so, we're going to see the result. God brings you to confusion. It is better to listen to the will of God, to follow God and be obedient to God, not knowing where you're ultimately going in terms of plans here on this earth, than it is to have all kinds of detailed and intricate plans about everything in your life and leave God out. Don't leave God out of your plans. It's a dangerous thing. And that's exactly what these people did that had a desire to make a name for themselves, to seek great things for themselves, to build this great city and a great tower reaching up to heaven. I read that phrase and I can't help but think. I think about Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, and how that Satan came to her and he tempted her. And he says, if you take of this tree of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge and good of evil, you'll be like gods. There's something in us that that wants to reach up to heaven, but we can't reach heaven by our own works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But the men here at Shinar left God out of their plans. You know, the Word of God has really quite a few examples of people that obeyed the voice of God, not knowing where they were headed. And God always blesses. Most notably, I think about Acts chapter 8 and Philip. Philip was in Samaria, and there was a tremendous revival going on. Miracles were being done. Lots of people were getting saved. The church was being built up. And right in the middle of all of that, God says, go and take the desert road south from Jerusalem. Now, how much sense could that have possibly made to Philip? Why would God want Philip to leave a place where God was blessing and people were being saved and all kinds of great things were happening for God? And the next thing we read was he got up and went, and God blessed him for it. And that's the way God always does. He blesses obedience to his word. Do not leave God out of your plan. But notice something else. Notice the wording here in verse 4. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. We're one big happy family. One language, one vocabulary, one spirit of pride, one desire to make this great city and this great tower. Everything's lovely, right? Let's build this city and tower reaching up to God, because we don't want to be scattered upon the face of the earth. But that's exactly what God told them to do two chapters earlier. Notice chapter 9 and verse 7. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. God had said, be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth, scatter abroad. That was God's clearly expressed will. And these people said, let's build a great city and a great tower and make a name for ourselves so we won't be scattered. Clearly, in disobedience to the word of God. But in comparison with that, we notice from Hebrews 11 and chapter 11 and verse 8, there Abraham, it says, obeyed God. These people disobeyed God by not wanting to scatter. On the other hand, Abraham, it says in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, he obeyed God. And this brings us to another important biblical principle that's found throughout the Word of God, and it's this: that obedience brings blessing, and disobedience oftentimes brings judgment and chastening and sorrow into our lives. The men at Shinar were disobedient. And as a result, as we saw there in verses 7 through 9, God came down in judgment upon them. And that's how it works. Disobedience leads to judgment, to chastening. On the other hand, obedience brings blessing. Abraham heard the call of God and he obeyed. And notice what it says about him in chapter 12 of Genesis in verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. I will bless thee, because obedience brings blessing. And not only that, it says, and make thy name great. The very thing that the people at Shinar were looking to do, to make their name great. But that's not how it worked out. We'll get to that in a moment. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings judgment. But notice something else. Notice verse 5 in Genesis chapter 11. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. Interesting. The children of men builded. Contrast that with what we read about Abraham. That's what we're doing tonight. We're comparing Abraham with these people at the plains of Shinar. Those at the plain of Shinar, it says, the city which the children of men builded. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 10, speaking of Abraham, it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Whose builder and maker is God. But notice, as we read through, we come to verse 8. Of course, God came down and he saw what they were doing. In verse 8 it says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And notice the last phrase in verse 8, and they left off to build the city. They never finished the job. It says they left off to build the city. Contrast that with what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God hath prepared for them a city. And God always finishes what he starts. He doesn't leave projects unfinished, like these people at Shinar. So notice what happened. The Lord came down and he saw the city and the tower. And notice verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. God, you see, saw where this was going. And so he came down in verse 7. And confounded their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And he scattered them abroad from over the whole earth. God looked down and saw where this would ultimately lead. And I like, I noticed the phraseology. He says, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Remember what God said in Genesis chapter 6 before the flood? Every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. God knows the heart of man. I like that little verse at the end of John chapter 2. It says that nobody had to tell the Lord what was in man. It says, for he knew what was in man. He knew our hearts. They're desperately wicked. They're deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He knows what's in the heart of man. And he knew that if man had been successful at building this great city and this great tower reaching up to heaven and making a name for themselves, well, the next thing you know, they're going to be in a situation not unlike Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, where before long man is saying, look at what I've done. Wow, I'm really something. In fact, I think I'll exalt myself, maybe even above the throne of God. And so God, now listen to this. God, in his mercy, came down and confounded their language and brought their efforts to naught. That's what happens when we leave God out of our plans. Don't be surprised when your plans come to naught, when they end up in confusion, if they're made leaving God out of the picture. And sometimes we think, well, I don't understand this. God has, as it were, he's rained on my parade. It's most of the time an act of his mercy because he knew where it would take you. He confounds their language and scatters them so that they would not continue to exalt themselves and seek great things for themselves and make a name for themselves. And God does the same thing in our lives. One more comparison here. I've touched on it already. But in verse 4, it says, and let us make us a name. Chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Oh, the folly, the utter folly of trying to make a name for ourselves, of seeking great things for themselves. God says, seek them not. Seek them not. Rather, seek to make my name great, and seek to follow me, and seek to discern my plan for your life and my will for you. And I'll do for you what I did for Abraham. I'll bring blessing into your life, and I'll honor you. I'll show myself strong in your behalf for those that are wholehearted towards me. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that. We cannot leave God out of our life. We cannot be like Nimrod the rebel and go forward in neglect of God, ignoring God, doing our own thing, having it our way. That's the essence of rebellion. And that's at the heart of man's problem. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Going our own way is rebellion against God. And we tend to have that natural tendency, don't we? To want to have it our way, to do our own thing. And that oftentimes includes seeking great things for ourselves, making a name for ourselves. I like this quote from C.H. McIntosh. It says, man has always proved himself ill-disposed to walk in the narrow path of strict adherence to the plain word of God. It's pretty profound, isn't it? But that's our natural bent, isn't it? Rebellion is part of our old nature. It's interesting that in the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things. And what were they? The Ten Commandments, and what else? Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden bowl of manna. What do these three things have in common? They're all symbols of man's rebellion. Man rebelled against God and broke his law. Aaron's rod that budded was a symbol of the authority that God had invested in Aaron as a leader of his people. And his people rebelled against it. It was rebellion against God's leadership. And what about the golden bowl of manna? A symbol of man's rebellion against God's provision. Man rebelled against God's law, against his leadership, and against his provision. All symbols of rebellion. But aren't you glad that contained within that Ark of the Covenant, that box, those symbols of rebellion, they were covered by a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Thank God for that, for the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. I want to conclude by linking together the passage that we've thought about tonight with two other Old Testament passages that also constitute brazen challenges to God's authority. Quickly, I've referenced one already, and that's in Isaiah chapter 14. We don't have time to turn, but it's in that chapter that we learn about Lucifer and the first recorded rebellion in the Word of God. It's before even before the creation of man. There was a rebellion in heaven against God's authority. And Lucifer, this angel, as it were, shook his fist in the face of God and said, I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. It was a challenge to God's authority. I will exalt my throne. Instead, in the very next verse in Isaiah chapter 14, I think it's verse 15, God says, oh no, not so fast. The fact of the matter is that you're going to be brought down to hell. And of course, that's ultimately what's going to happen. And then we saw from Genesis chapter 11, those that sought to make a name for themselves. Isaiah 14 was seeking to exalt his own throne above the throne of God on the part of Lucifer. Genesis 11, seeking to make a name for themselves. And then thirdly and lastly, again, we won't take time. These are familiar stories. We read in 1 Kings chapter 16, the story of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was one of Israel's most wicked kings. His wife wasn't much better. She was a bad influence on him, if that's possible. He was so wicked to start with. And what they tried to do was to compel every Israelite to bow down to their god, the god Baal, or the imaginary god of Baal. They tried to compel everyone to bow the knee. And if you remember the story, Elijah got to a point in his life where he was starting to feel a little bit sorry for himself, and he cried out to God. He says, you know, I'm the only one left that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. And God had to remind him, oh, wait a minute. There are yet 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You see, God has always had his testimony on the earth. There's never been a time when there wasn't a testimony for God in the earth. And so you take these three instances of rebellion. Lucifer in Isaiah 14, I will exalt my throne. The men of Shinar, we will make us a name. And then in 1 Kings, Ahab and Jezebel said, we will compel every knee to bow. In every case, they were wrong. You see, God has a different idea. And we're going to close, and you probably already know where I'm going. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne. God says, oh no, I've reserved the highest throne in the universe to be the throne upon which my beloved Son will sit. Psalm chapter 2, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God has reserved that honor for none other than his beloved Son. The men of Shinar said, let us make ourselves a name. Oh, God says, oh, no. I've given him a name which is above every other name. Ahab and Jezebel said, we're going to make every knee bow. God says, wrong again. There's only one to whom every God-conscious creature will one day bow, and that's my beloved Son. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. Oh, the folly of seeking great things for ourselves, of trying to make a name for ourselves, of leaving God out of our plans. May these contrasts between Abraham, the father of the faithful, this one who heard God's call and obeyed and went forth in faith, oh, what a great contrast we have between him and these men in Genesis chapter 11. May we be more like Abraham and less like these men who sought to make a great name for themselves. And may that be so for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom every knee will bow, the one that God has highly exalted, and the one who's been given heaven's highest place and a name above every name. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy beloved Son. We thank Thee for the exalted position that He has been given. We look forward to that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And, O our God, we must confess that we are so prone to wander. We're prone to seek great things for ourselves, to make a name for ourselves. We're so prone to leave You out of our plans. Father, we pray that that would not be the case. May we be like Abraham. May we be men and women of faith, those that want to make their lives count for eternity. Help us, O our God, to be sensitive to Thy leading, to be sensitive to the things that really matter in life. Help us, O God, to exalt the name of the one who gave Himself for us on Calvary's cross. We'll be careful to give Thee all the honor and glory in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.